Krimi Vedbhasma Samchanitam Bhutadrat Tatkrite Svatam King Veda Nirayoyata Eva Samchanitam Apyante Krimi Vedbhasma Samchanitam Bhutadaktat krite svatam King Veda Nirayoyata Translation. Krite Svatam King Veda Nirayoyata Word for word Deva Samgintam. The body now known as a very exalted person, like president, minister, or even demigod. Api, even if the body is so exalted, ante, after death, krimi, turns into worms, vit, or into stool, bhasma samjintang, or into ashes. Bhutadruk, a person who does not accept the Shastric injunctions and is unnecessarily envious of other living entities. Tatkrite, by acting in that way. Svartham, self-interest. Kim, who is there? Veda, who knows? Niraya yataha, because from such sinful activities one must suffer hellish conditions. Translation: by living, one may be proud of one's body, thinking oneself a very big man, minister, president, or even demigod. But whatever one may be, after death, this body will turn either into worms, into stool, or into ashes. If someone kills poor animals to satisfy the temporary whims of this body, one does not know that he will suffer in his next birth. For such a sinful miscreant must go to hell and suffer the results of his actions. Please repeat. While living, one may be proud of one's body, thinking oneself a very big man, minister, president, or even demigod. But whatever one may be, after death of this body, will turn either into worms, stool, or ashes. If one kills poor animals to satisfy the temporary whims of this body, one does not know that he will suffer in his next birth. For such a sinful miscreant must go to hell and suffer the results of his actions. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In this verse, the three words, krimi, vit, bhasma, are significant. After the death, The body may become krimi, which means worms, for if the body is disposed of without cremation, it may be eaten by worms, or else it may be eaten by animals like hogs and vultures, and be turned into stool. Those who are more civilized burn the dead body, and thus it becomes ashes, bhasma samjanitam. Yet although the body will be turned into worms, stool, or ashes, foolish persons, just to maintain it, commit many sinful activities. This is certainly regrettable. The human form of body is actually meant for jivasya tatra jigyasa, enlightenment in knowledge of spiritual values. Therefore, one must seek shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. Tasmad gurum papadyeta. One must approach a guru. Who is a guru? Sabdhe para nisnantam. Bhagavatam 3:21. A guru is one who has full transcendental knowledge. Unless one approaches a spiritual master, one remains in ignorance. Acharya van purusho veda. Chandog Upanishad 6:14-2. One who has full knowledge about life, when one is acharyavan, controlled by the acharya. But when one is conducted by rajagun and tamogun, one does not care anything. Instead, one acts like an ordinary, foolish animal, risking his life, mrtyu samsara vatmani, and therefore continuing to go through suffering after suffering. Na te vidhu svata gatim hi vishnung. Bhagavatam 7:5-31. Such a foolish person does not know how to elevate himself in this body. Instead, he indulges in sinful activities and goes deeper and deeper into hellish life. End of purport. Om Agyanantanandasya Agyanangyanan Salakaya Chakshurumitam Netashmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutare Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nevishesha Shandavari Pasyare Satharine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Gadara Shri Basari Gaur Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Translation again. While living, one may be proud of one's body, thinking oneself a very big man, minister, president, or even demigod. But whatever one may be after death, this body will turn into either into worms, into stool, or into ashes. If one kills poor animals to satisfy the temporary whims of this body, one does not know that he will suffer in his next birth. For such a simple mistake, the results of these actions. Hearing this wonderful, sweet pastimes of Lord Damodar. He is still Damodar. He is still bind up around the waist to the mortar. And he's headed towards the Jamalajian trees. Because Krishna knows that they are actually cursed demigods. So now he's going to perform another pastime as Damodar. He's going to crawl, drag that mortar between the two trees and cause the trees to crash down. And then the personalities will appear and offer Krishna wonderful prayers. because they know he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because Narada Muni, he cursed them. Because it's a blessing, a curse and a blessing, a blessing in disguise. Narada, they were acting shamelessly. They were intoxicated by the heavenly liquor. Already they were intoxicated with wealth, which Narada Muni has also explained that this intoxication of wealth is the greatest kind of intoxication, greater than beauty and good high birth, things like that. It's a very, very intoxicating situation when one has a lot of wealth. We know that. with money you can do anything practically in the world. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur states there are two gods. There is Krishna and there is cash in hand. Because if you have wealth, you can do practically anything. So that becomes a very intoxicating. One becomes proud, and so they're double intoxicated. This is how Maya has bound everyone up. But everyone is proud to some degree. So seeing them in that state, they were drunk. They were enjoying with heavenly girls in the water. They weren't dressed. Narada came, and the girls became embarrassed and covered themselves. The sons of Kuvera were so intoxicated that they didn't even realize the situation. Of course, sense enjoyment is a common factor, and it's probably not sinful what they were doing in the heavenly planets. It's a place of enjoyment. Difficult to commit sinful activities in the heavenly planets. But the point was, they offended the great saint. They didn't respect the great saint who had appeared there. So this was the... Narada decided to give them a special curse, a special favor to take away their ignorance, to take away their blindness that they couldn't see. They were, you know, so intoxicated. I mean, they were rich because they're the sons of Kuvera, who is one of the major demigods, and he is actually the treasurer of the demigods. So they had lots of reason to be proud. I mean, lots of wealth. And this is how they were, with their eyes were red, and they didn't have the decency to respect the great saint. So that was a downfall, or good luck, as it happens in the end. Whenever one meets a saintly person, it's always for the better. It always generally turns out for the better. Even if the saintly person curses one, generally it turns out for the best, because you've had association with a saintly person, which is very, very rare in this world. So then he's going to take away their pride, and he curses them to become trees. I stand for 100 celestial years, which is a long time, because we know that one day, one of our days, is 12 hours. One 12 hours of the heavenly, in the heavenly realms, is like 1 year here. So if you do the math, 100 celestial years, it means about 3.5 million years they had to stand as trees. So now this is their final tree birth, but fortunately it's in the overlooking the courtyard of Nandagram, Nanda Baba's house. So they could see all the pastimes of Krishna. So they knew he was the Lord, he knew he was the Supreme Lord, because Narada also blessed them. You will stand as trees, take away your pride. The tree doesn't have much to be proud of, except for some fruits and flowers. And the tree has to stand there and tolerate all kinds of weathers. But he blessed them, he gave an extra blessing. Although you'll appear as trees, you'll have full consciousness. of your past. So that must have been very, very painful for them to understand that he was actually a demigod, you know, living like princes, and now you're stuck, immovable body, tree, for millions of years of, by earthly calculation. It's not a very, it's a very sobering situation. So this is what Narada's intention was, to make them sober, because they were intoxicated. This is actually, it would be a nice curse. If everyone could remember their past lives, I'm sure we would all become sober. Because everyone is in this material world is intoxicated. Everyone is illusioned. Intoxication means one is bewildered, one's intelligence is bewildered. One is illusioned. And the greatest illusion first starts with the body that we identify, particular body that we identify with, and then the idea that we are the enjoyers sets in once we forget who the actual enjoyer is, Krishna. Then we place ourselves in that position of being the enjoyers, and then we try to adjust in this material, with this material energy, to be the enjoyers. So Alukavera Manigriva had a very good situation. They was in the heavenly planets. You don't get much better than that. If you want to enjoy, that's the best place, Swargaloka. There are some subterranean planets also which are enjoyable. But this is a very nice situation. But they misuse, but by illusion, then they misuse that situation. And here Narada Muni mentioned in a couple of the shlokas here that, and then you engage in sinful acts like killing animals, even not to eat them, even not as a sustenance for your life. You know, if it's a matter of necessity, then it's different. One has to eat. Living entity, one living entity is food for another living entity. That you have to sustain your life at the cost of someone else's life. That's the law of nature. So we see actually it's the material world is a very difficult place. Krishna says it's dukkhalaya, asasritam. It's temporary and it's full of problems. So this is one problem. Everyone wants to expand their life. Everyone wants to increase. But at the same time, the more you increase, then the more you have to be dependent on other lives. So it's not a very compatible situation in the material world. But due to conditioning, we forget what our actual situation is. So therefore, we need to be awakened. And it is a great... Sadhus and saints like Narada here, he's given this instruction, he's awakening these two sons of Kuvera-ji to their proper consciousness. So if we had to, if they had to stand for so long just as trees and at the same time remembering, oh, we're actually demigods, at least in the previous birth, one would be very remorseful and one would be very repentant for the mistakes that one had made. So it would be a great boon if you could remember your previous birth. Even if it was a lower grade birth, you could understand what was the meaning of that birth. That you spent your life in that particular body for some time, performing various activities, trying to increase your comfort, trying to increase your pleasure, and in the end you were forced out, and someone else enjoys the body. It is enjoyed here. It is by the vultures or the dogs or the hogs. They eat the body. Then it's transformed into stool. Or it's eaten by the fire. It's transformed into ashes. Or it's eaten by worms, who in turn pass you out of stool or die and go back to the earth. In any case, whatever form you have, even if it's a plant, then you know you get eaten by then passed out in stool, or you just die from age and the body goes by the influence of time and the sun and the wind and the rain. That body just gradually disappears, and the nutrients go back into the earth. Different elements go to the different elements, but the nutrients that go back in the earth, then that's food for some other plant, some other living entity. So this is the this is all that's going on in the material world. And according to one's karma, one accepts a particular body out of the 8,400,000 species to accommodate the different mentalities and keep the balance in the creation. This is a very gorgeous plan of Krishna's, how the creation goes on and sustains itself. But this is actually all that is going on, that we're trying hard to enjoy the body, and after your designated number of years in that body, then you have to leave it. You can expand according to according to your particular body. You have your limitations. A bird can fly into the sky according to his limitations, but everyone is trying to increase their situation. We want to increase our security, measures of security. We want to increase our measures of pleasure. Right? We decrease our family, we increase our dynasty, and so then we feel security, society. And according to your ability, or according to your karma, you can do so much within a limitation. The trees are growing, they're reaching out, they're trying to grow up as high as they can, and the roots are going down, trying to get more water, more food. But they have a limitation. According to the particular tree, you have your limitations. So everyone is like that. Everyone is trying to expand their comfort region of security and happiness. This is natural. These desires cannot be stopped, because that is the actual nature of the soul. The nature of sat component of life, sat eternality. That's a component of security, complete security. If one actually knows one is indestructible, one knows one is eternal, then why would there be any fear? So the fear only comes from identifying with the body, who puts one in a fearful condition. So therefore, we're always trying to secure a good future, a safe future. mainly this is the activities of the conditioned living entities: eating, sleeping, fearing, defending. eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating. Yes. So mating is the pleasure, which we also can't avoid. We're by nature pleasure seeking, because our spiritual portion is ananda, bliss. But now those, due to the covering of the material energy, we're not experiencing ananda, we're not experiencing sat, and we're not experiencing the full chit consciousness. We're covered with ignorance. But that natural inclination to live in that atmosphere is there. So that's why this constant endeavor, we're constantly endeavoring to increase our, secure our future, to achieve more happiness. It's a constant endeavor which can't stop. This is called the hard struggle for existence. Hard struggle, Prabhupada said, to trying to rule over, conquer over the stringent laws of material nature. But all your endeavors ultimately are doomed, because after your 100 years or 100 minutes, according to the particular body you have, is up, you once again become stool, ashes, worms. Everybody has the same ending. There's no happy ending. It's only in the fiction books. They lived happily ever after. Nobody lives happily ever after. In this, but that's what we want, because that's the actual true nature. That's the atmosphere of the spiritual world where we come from. So we're hankering to get back there, but we don't know where it is or what it is or how to get back in, due to the illusory covering of the material world. So it's only by the mercy of the great saints that we can we get this vision. So these pastimes of Damodar, Krishna's childhood pastimes, they're very sweet, but in there some very pertinent instructions, very deep, very sobering instructions in between these Krishna's sweet esoteric pastimes. Krishna's having a good time, always. His friends are having a good time. But here, for we're conditioned souls, so we have to hear with the it's not just about the wonderful pastimes of Krishna, his name, fame, attributes, qualities, etc. One should know perfectly well what is the material world, what is Maya. Because if one doesn't have a proper understanding, then won't be able to become detached. One won't want to give it up. We will still be seeking security and pleasure there. So unless one's eyes are open, one won't do that. And one, as long as one is attached to that, then one can't get love of Krishna or perfection. Because if we're still attached, then Krishna will give another opportunity to try to fulfill that desire, material desire that we have. So both go hand in hand. We're reading about the transcendental pastimes of Krishna. At the same time, the mundane pastimes of materialists. And that's what the Srimad Bhagavatam is. They're different histories of misguided people, how they became successful or how they became unsuccessful. So this is the history. So we're getting knowledge from all these different examples. What to do if we want to be successful, what not to do if we want to stay here and not become successful. So otherwise, material world, Krishna doesn't say it's a nice place. He said it's a place of, your material body, Prabhupada, is awarded for suffering, experiencing misery. So there's always different problems coming. Adhyatmik, Adi Devi, Adi Bhauti. Right now there's this big fear, and this is now is March 2020. Whole countries, cities are being locked down. Everyone stay at home. Fear. What are they fearing? It all started from one tiny little microbe that you can't even see with your naked eye. So that one little microbe, he wants to expand his domain, he's a living entity. And he finds a suitable place to expand, and then expands, and then expands and expands. And and like that, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's just, that desire to expand is there, obviously, but the consciousness is really dull for these microbes. They're just going along with their nature, and nothing wrong. But as a result of that, the great, powerful, proud humanity, they're all afraid. Everyone is in the house, locking the doors, looking. But and there's many like that. But it's not such a big thing. I mean, there's just, you get, you get Adi Devik, like you have the earthquake, a tsunami a little while ago. It's just a big wave comes in, earthquake under the ocean, causes a huge wave to come in. Doesn't take long. The wave comes in and goes back. A million and a half people die. So, when people are performing sinful activities, then you've got to expect some big reactions also, because we're mass killing poor innocent animals, hundreds and thousands a year, and even humans killing their own human children. hundreds and millions every year. So you've got to expect some kind of reaction, some kind of kickback from that. It's not a natural thing to do. So interfering with the laws of nature, then there will be the reactions and cause great fear and panic. So that's the situation. Also, these little things, they came to make us sober. Like demigods had to stand as trees to make them sober. We have to have these catastrophes to make us a little sober. That, oh, we're more vulnerable than we thought we were. We had great faith in our scientists, doctors, governments, but nobody can do anything. When nature turns back. So these times you should be introspective. But everyone's praying, when will this virus go away? When will it pass through? Then we'll all be happy again. It's not like that. The living entity, Prabhupada said, is always afraid of his supposed enemy. And good reason, right? So we're afraid. The nature, the setup of the material world is difficult. We're being punished all the time, practically. Right? The body is so vulnerable, you have to feed it every 8 hours. Otherwise it suffers. So the ground zero, the body, is actually a place of suffering for the soul. And you can't say, well, I'm not the body, so I don't have to care for the body. You do. Otherwise, unless you care for it, I mean, in as much as eating, sleeping, then you suffer. Right? How long can you stop eating for? You suffer. So therefore, we're whipped to go to to work hard to grow food that we can eat and harvest it and prepare it and cook it and eat it and and then take the nutrients from that. And then you feel some satisfaction. I'm safe. I feel secure. Then 8 hours later, again. And then you have to pass it out, the waste. And then you have to lay down. You're forced to lay down and sleep because the body doesn't go for very long. After 12 hours, it's exhausted. Difficult. So we're being punished all the time. But when we're born in a condition where you're being punished, then the punishment is normal. We take it for granted. So to get that protection or security, then we work whole day long. So defending. We work from morning till evening, and the sun's going down, we come home. So this is going on all the time. You've got to eat every so often. You've got to go to the bathroom every so often. You've got to clean yourself every so often. You've got to sleep every so often. You can't stop these things. You're being forced. You're being whipped by these different clashes. But we're born in that situation, so we think this is normal. This is normal life. So it's just a struggle. And when there's a little relief at the end of the day, there's a little peace, and you have a little peace of mind, then you think, oh, now I can enjoy. But for the amount of defending you have to do, for the amount of free time you actually have, supposed to have, it's very minimal, because you only get a few hours in a day, three or four hours in a day, which is prime time, where you don't have to worry too much. And even that's not guaranteed. So you see, it's always a fearful situation in the material world. But when something extraordinary happens, like then everyone becomes very fearful. Oh, great danger. Why is the fear? Because of this body. All these activities are just to maintain the body. So this is a conditioned soul. We're conditioned. You cannot stop eating, sleeping, enjoying and defending. You can't stop those principles. Otherwise it would get too bad, intolerable. So you have to do them. So this is the way we're being punished all the time. We're being chased after all the time, whipped by these different clashes, heat, cold, thirst, hunger, lamentations, fear. It's a fearful situation. But because we live in a fearful situation is the normal. So you don't think it's a fearful situation. You think anyway in the future it will be better, even if it is not so good. Be better. So you're waiting for the good times to come, but you know, good times follow bad time, and bad time follows good time. That's the nature. So it's a relentless, futile endeavor to try to adjust in the material world so you'll be peaceful and happy. The Krishna says, not meant to be like that. The heavenly plan is the best you can do. So and you can only understand that in the human form of life. So we have that information, how to actually resolve the issue. The problem is the body. If you don't take a material body, if you don't have to take birth again in the material world, then your problems are solved. But with anybody in the material world is a problem. Because you're not experiencing real life, eternal life of knowledge and bliss. So they're all difficult, even though relatively one is better than another. So it behooves, along with this information, along with this human body, which is a porthole, how to get out of the cycle of birth and death and back to Godhead, there's a responsibility, along with the facility goes a responsibility. So that responsibility is given by Krishna, by the Veda, by the sadhus. The responsibility is given in ways of action and thought and speech, which constitutes what we call religious principles. And there's things which will benefit one, help one, and there are things which will degrade one. So things like killing animals. Considered mode of passion, eating them, it most a mode of ignorance. Mode of ignorance, one becomes less far-sighted, less peaceful. So it's recommended you come to the, you perform these pious activities, that every living entity is food for another, but still there is a descriptions of the different types of food for the different types of living entities. They have their allotted. That is in the Manu Samhita, if you want the details. And if you disobey that, then there's a reaction. So therefore, there's also a hellish situation. So if one is very sinful, he has to go to the hellish regions, below the subterranean planets, as the Patala region. And there he suffers as 28 hells, major hells. And there's thousands of minor hells. And according to your particular sinful activity, there's a particular punishment for reaction to purify that of you of that karma. That is explained, you can see in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, what kind of reaction, what kind of punishment you can expect for what kind of sinful activity, forbidden activity that we perform. But this is an individual's freedom of choice. So it's the onus is on each individual. If one wants, and the responsible citizens, like the king, for instance, the government, it said the onus is on them, because and they'll take 1/6 of the karma of the population. So it behooves them to get people to engage in righteous activities, dharma, for a better world. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, You worship the demigods, the devas, they control the nature, and they will supply you all desirable things, and you can live happily and peacefully. You worship them, offer them sacrifice, and they in turn will supply you. That's why you can be happy as you can be in the material world, by living in a pious life in a mode of goodness. But you still got to get old, you still got to sick, and you are still going to die. And your body's going to become ashes, worms, and stool. Again, there's no way out of that. So, but then Krishna gives more higher knowledge, and he gives then the transcendental knowledge, a knowledge of pure devotion. So everything is there. Krishna's playing his part, He's told us what the material world is like. He's showing us what the spiritual world is like by coming and performing kind of replicas of his pastimes, which go in the spiritual world with his associates. So he's showing it, and he said, you know, I come here from time to time. I annihilate the miscreants. I protect the devotees. Which party you join, that is your choice. But this is a rule. I protect the devotees. I annihilate the miscreants. I've come to show myself to resolve the issue. Does God exist? How wonderful he is. So he is. Here I am. I'm wonderful. I'm beautiful. I'm powerful. I'm famous. And I do whatever I like. I'm independent of the laws of nature. You can't copy that. But you can see what I'm doing. So therefore, you can have faith that, you know, by joining my party, you'll attain that same nature also. That you'll become fearless and birthless. Deathless. So that is his kindness. So he's coming to show us these things. And then the devas say, these devas, understanding Krishna's assertion, Narada blessed them at the end of your term as trees, you'll be delivered when you see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. So they knew it was their last birth because they had this, fortunately had that remembrance. And this is it, then they can understand this is actually the Supreme Lord. And he's acted in very wonderful ways. And they actually fell in love with Krishna by, you know, seeing all these antics. In fact, they didn't really want to go when it was time to, when they got their demigod bodies back and... Krishna says, okay, you can. I bless you. You can go back now. Krishna says, normally I wouldn't bother with people like you. You're so sinful. But because my devotee, he desired your deliverance. He was merciful. He was magnanimous. He desired it. So therefore I'm obliged. And he wanted you to see me. So I'm obliged to appear before you out of love for my pure devotee who is not, he's not enjoying me all the time. He's going concerned with the suffering living entities. And he's giving up my association so he can go and wake these people up to the real nature of life. So this is the value of the sadhus, as mentioned here in the last part. So in the purport, that one has to become acharyavan, controlled by the acharya. Otherwise you'd be controlled by maya, by your senses, by your mind. Then, by accepting the acharya, accepting the guru, we can understand what is right activity, what is wrong activity, what is favorable to Krishna consciousness, what is unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. This is what we're learning. And then we can act accordingly. And we hope we make the right choices most of the time. So, but if you don't take help from these great personalities, then you're sure to be misled and indulge in these activities, which would once again pull us down into lower species of life and suffer and have to come again to the evolution till you get another chance as a human being. So this is the lesson of that Krishna's given, and his great devotee Narada, his how merciful the sadhus are, that he's gonna. It took them 3.5 million years, but at least it's a happy ending. At least they were blessed by Krishna. You go back to your relatives because they live a very long time on the heavenly planets. You go back there. And you can take up that life again, but you will never forget this. And naturally, I don't think anyone would if you spent time like that. You'd be very, very careful. He said you can spend your life in Kirtan with the other devotees on the heavenly planets. And then if they do that, then there's, once they develop love of Krishna, if they don't have specific duty in the world, then they can go back to Godhead. But whether they're there, or on the heavenly planets, or in the earth planet, as long as they're Krishna conscious, then it doesn't really matter, because that is actual perfection. If one is seeking to perform activities for the pleasure of Krishna, not one's own self, then that is perfection, that is actual liberation. So this is the direct path of bhakti that is given by, recommended by Krishna as the topmost path, and is revealing it by these wonderful pastimes that he's performing with his devotees in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So you've got this very, very grave knowledge in a very, very sweet and esoteric, almost funny pastime. So Krishna as Damodar, the supreme personality of God, the Almighty Lord, who is bound by a piece of rope around a, he's been made insignificant, naughty boy, and tied up by his mother. Such great transcendental contradictions going on here. It's very amusing, very, very sweet. But at the same time, the information contained within this story, within this episode, is very revealing, very eye-opening. It's a wake-up call that, hey, these troubles, they never stop coming. There's no end to the cycle of birth and death by acting materially, trying to adjust the material. It doesn't work. So one is obliged, one becomes to realize that the only resource is actually to surrender to Krishna and Krishna's pure devotees, and that will relieve one from the grand illusion of the cycle of birth and death in the material world. Then one can be elevated back to the spiritual world, into your natural life. And there Krishna says, once returning, one never again returns to this material world. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Bhagavan Sri Krishna ki jai, Gopal ki jai, Radhamuni ki jai, Nalukavera Mani Griva ki jai, Shrimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Maya Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Go Premanandi, Hari Hari Mo. The question is, how can did the demigods actually immediately know this is Krishna's God, or how do they know? It doesn't actually specifically address that question, but we know it was the demigods knew Krishna's appearance. They came when Krishna appeared in the womb of Devaki. The demigods came and offered prayers while he was in the womb, glorifying him. Krishna already told the demigods, I'm coming to the earth to help you. You all take birth in the Yadu Vishnu dynasties. So they knew the Lord was coming. They knew he took birth as in Devaki's womb. They knew he was transferred to Nanda. And I guess these, you know, Kuvera is a very, very prominent demigod, so his sons, I guess they knew about this. And Narada told them, you'll have to stand that like that for a long time until you're released by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. So I would imagine, and then when they saw the pastimes of Krishna, he showed the universal form, he killed Bhutan, he killed Trinavata, etc. They could understand, this is it, this must be the Supreme Lord. His extraordinary activities no ordinary child can do. So this must be the Supreme Lord. So they was expecting it, it was waiting for it, and I guess they knew from the other.
Would they actually see all these facts?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that was right there next to Nanda's house, in the courtyard. Maybe in the courtyard, but more, it's just outside, but there was overlooking. So they were resolved. They actually developed love of Krishna. Great affection for Krishna. So much so that when Krishna was speaking to them and then he asked them to leave, they had tears in their eyes and they actually didn't want to leave. Because they were seeing all these nice pastimes of Krishna, now they had to go back and leave them to the heavenly planets. And, you know, they'd actually preferred to stay there, maybe not as trees, but they'd actually preferred to see these pastimes. So they found it very difficult to leave. They offered it, they said, okay, we'll go. They paid their obeisances, and then they did a circumambulate so they could stay longer. And eventually, Krishna, they were doing all kinds of things so they could stay a little longer. Then Krishna had to look at them and, you know, it's okay. Yeah, I think you should go now because the bridge buses will be coming soon. You hear this, the trees are crashing. Because Krishna held the bridge buses down by his yogamaya potency so that this whole exchange could take place. Krishna could reveal the glories of Narada Muni, and Narada Muni would reveal the glories of Krishna and give revelation about the modes of nature and how the living entity is attached to his body and all these kind of things. But now it was time for the message had been done and they had been released. And Krishna also told them that time I had, because they were surprised. Krishna, when he narrated the history, he knew everything. They were surprised. He knows everything, this little boy. So he must be the Lord. But before that even, you know, he showed the universal form and he was hearing all these things. So they were conversant. He said they had actually developed love of Krishna by that time. So they went back to perform kirtan. He says they performed kirtan with their associates in the heavenly planets, the kirtan of hearing and remembering and chanting the glories of Krishna. Well, that's a problem of the material world. Krishna said it's not a very nice place. When you're in pain, it's difficult. That's the most prominent thing. The pain is the most prominent thing. That's all you're concerned with is how to get out of it. So, yes, then you can forget. That's what the material, Maya's job is to absorb our attention away from Krishna. That's a thankless task. So she does it in those different ways, Adhyatma, Kedi Devi, Kedi Bolte. It's all to distract us from Krishna. And according to one's piety or impiety, one will suffer more or less. So if when you're suffering acute pain, it's very difficult to remember Krishna. But when it gets too acute, that you realize the doctors can't help me, my parents can't help me, the medicine can't help me, then you can surrender to Krishna. So, but it's always a problem in the material world. The body is a problem. It's made. It's awarded for suffering. Right? To experience the results of our sinful activities. If we didn't have any sinful karma, then we wouldn't have taken birth in the material world. The Prabhupada said the material body is awarded for suffering. Spiritual body is there for enjoying spiritual bliss. So it's always difficult to remember Krishna in the material world. It's not a place you come to remember Krishna. It's a place you come when you want to forget Krishna. So it's designed like that. So it's going to be difficult. No one said it's going to be easy. But according to our karma, then we're going to suffer more or less. And everyone is different. But somehow or other, you have to remember Krishna. So then Arjuna was suffering. And he told Krishna, I'm suffering like anything. I'm going to kill my relatives. I don't want to do it. I'm going crazy. My mind is going crazy. I don't know what to do. Krishna, help me. You're God. I'm your devotee. Help me. What can I do? I love these people and you're asking me to kill them. Krishna says, what can you do? He said, you love them and you have to kill them. But I'm suffering, Krishna says, you have to tolerate that. You have to do your duty. So he didn't offer, he could have done, he's Krishna and he's your best friend. So it's not that we're going to say, hey Krishna, help me, and he's going to take away all our pains. He didn't do it to Arjuna. Arjuna was one of a param devotee, pure devotee. He didn't help materially Arjuna. He said, what can you do? You have to tolerate. You have to do your duty. It's my program. So then, that's it. In pleasure or in pain, we have to somehow or other remember Krishna. So the pain is there to make us sober. Unfortunately, we can't remember our past, otherwise, you know, these were fortunate, they were blessed by Narada Muni. But if we could remember every time we did some pain, the cause of that pain, we become very, very sober. And we go back to Godhead very quickly. But karma's not like that. We get the reaction, but we don't know what the cause was. That's a problem. So therefore, then you have to have faith in Krishna. There's no way of understanding. There's six people that suffer in the karma. The one that keeps the animal, the one that sells the animal, the one that kills the animal, the one that cuts the animal up, and the one that sells it, and the one that eats it out of it. There's like six people, they take part. They're all involved. It's not just the one that kills it or the one that eats it. All those involved. But those that eat it, there'll be other kind of reactions, also because it will create more the mode of passion and ignorance. Hear and chant. Take Chanamrita. That's our formula. That's the best thing, to be surrounded by devotees at a distance or have some kirtan playing so they can hear the kirtan. Chanamrita, Tulsi. That's the most auspicious way. But they get a lot of realization that time, because you realize it's my relationship with Guru and Krishna that's going to help me now. Nothing else can help me. So then it's easy to surrender at that time. Once you have that realization that that's it. There's no one or nothing can save me. Now you have, you're by force to take shelter of Krishna and Guru. You know Guru, so you can say, Jai Guru, I've done the best I could. I mean, I could always done better, but now I'm dependent on you. Where I go from here is dependent on your recommendation to Krishna. Unless you've established a relationship with Krishna, you can surrender to him. But surrender to some spiritual, shouldn't be difficult at that time. Because there is no other option, you see. So it can also be a blessing. You've done it every lifetime, you die. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a mantra for eternal life. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Jai Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.